something wonderful to look forward to.
So when we last looked at Acts, we were getting ready to leave Antioch of Pisidia. We have seen that Paul and Barnabas have been run out, that they're sent off by the prominent men, and that the Jewish leaders, what they had done was to create conflict that forced them to leave. And so we realized that there's a real difficulty in hard times. And that when we face hard times, the temptation is there to look and say, this is the way that it's always going to be. It will never get better. Things will never change. And so we recognized that as God was calling them away from Antioch and Pisidia, that he was calling them to Iconium, a place where great things would happen. And so now I want to take a deeper look into Paul and Barnabas' time there in Iconium. So in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they were together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region." Now, as we look at this, we can't help but focus on the fact that there were great numbers that believed. Good things were happening here in Iconium. And so, I looked at that and I thought, this is awesome, this is exciting, everything's moving forward. But a realization that preaching the gospel will never be free of conflict. It will never be free of conflict. And I started thinking to myself, wow. So the message is powerful. The message is life-changing. This large amount of people come to the Lord. And yet, it's still a problem. I started asking myself, how do people have a problem with the message of love? People have such difficulty with the idea of a God who loved us enough to come down from heaven. A God who loved us enough that it didn't matter who you were, where you came from, what you looked like, the past struggles, it didn't matter. He loved you anyways. Wealthy, he loved you. Poor, he loved you. Sick, he loved you. Mentally ill, he loved you. And he lived his life in such a way that in every aspect of his life, he was changing people. That he served them and loved them and brought about peace. And I think to myself, if I had never known of Jesus and somebody walked through my door and said, "Well, I want to tell you about this man," I would jump for joy at the thought of someone loving me enough to die for my sins. Loving me enough to care to give his life for me. And so, I'm dumbfounded at the fact that this message of peace, hope, and love is something that creates so much conflict in the world. And so, I look and ask myself, what is it creates this? But before we get to that point, it's important to realize, too, that Jesus knew that this message would create chaos. In Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39, it says, "Do you not think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. See, while this message is baffling, it's even more baffling to realize that Jesus saw it coming. He looked and said, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to be clear that if you follow me, you will disturb people so deeply that even those that love you the most will turn on you. I see this verse where he says, son will turn against father. Now, I'm at a very fortunate stage in fatherhood. My son can't talk back yet. Okay? And so, when I look and when I see my son and he looks at me, I walked in this morning. He was not feeling well, so that's why they're not here today. But she was feeding him breakfast, and I snuck him behind him and tickled him right on his neck, and I looked at him and I go, hey, bud. And his eyes just beamed and smiled from ear to ear, and he was so excited to see me. He just loves me. I mean, I look at that bond, and I think to myself, he looks to anything that I do. I know the sons, and I've got some looks from teenage parents over here, but but the thing is that there is this connection between me and my son. And he follows me, he looks at me, he does what I want him to do. When I start feeling my mouth, he starts feeling his mouth. Okay? And there's this deep bond that takes place between father and son. And so when I think about that, and I think, wow, Jesus is telling me that that bond, that strong bond of a loving father with a loving son, even that bond won't be strong enough for some people because the message that is being presented will be too much. And so I thought to myself, well, how does Jesus know this? Because peace and love are good things. Hope and eternity are good things. So how did he know that this would come about? And in John chapter 7, verse 25, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews used the tabernacles as a means, and his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Even his brothers. Now they've grown up with Jesus. If anybody knows the kind of person that Jesus is, if anybody knows the selfish nature, if anybody knows the kind-heartedness of Jesus, it should have been his brothers, right? I mean, common sense tells you family knows you better than anybody else. And so this message that Jesus was bringing, that he was here to serve the Father, to love, to forgive, to heal, even his brothers looked and said, I don't want any part of you. They mocked him for his behavior. You know, the simple fact of the matter is that when we preach the gospel message, we've got to realize that people are not used to it. We have to realize. Because if we go throughout this experience thinking, just because I go to you and tell you, Jesus loves you. Just because I go to you and tell you, Jesus wants you to live in peace, he wants you to have eternity. It doesn't mean that people are going to be ready for it. In John 15, verses 18 through 20, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. remember the world, the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus wanted us to know above anything else that when we teach this message of selfless love, when we go into the world and we say, God has a better plan for you, that there will be those that will hate you for sharing that message. And so, as I consider this, and I look at what Jesus has said, and I look at the beauty of the message, I ask myself, how do people get there? How do people get to the point where peace, love, and joy are things that they are opposed to? And the answer to that is that selflessness is unnatural. Selflessness is not a natural thing for us as human beings. See, when Jesus was confronted by his brothers, as we saw in John 7, he reveals the source of the hostility. Where did this hostility come from towards this message of peace? He says in verse 6 of John chapter 7, and Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, and this is why, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. See, it's not the end result that people hate. They're really hating. People don't hate love, do they? People don't hate peace, do they? People don't hate joy, do they? They want all of those things. And, you know, as I've looked throughout my entire life, there are so many different types of people. But if you look at, I just want to look at it in the context of war, okay? War and conflict, okay? I'm a military man. You know, we got a few in the crowd here, people who have served, right? In my time in the service, I never ran into anyone who said to me, you know, the reason I joined the military is because I love war. I love killing. I love death. I want to see everybody wiped out. I never met a single person in my time in the military where their purpose for something was just so that they could have the opportunity to take part. I'm sure there's probably a few out there, but I personally never met a single one. And I met some pretty crazy Marines, okay? Let me tell you. But their reason for serving is because they believed that by going and fighting the war that they fought, that they provided peace at home. They believed wholeheartedly that if I go and fight the enemy, my children will grow up in a place that is free. That they won't have to worry about being attacked or killed. That by my service, I bring peace. My dad always taught me from a young age that those who can protect you protect those who can't protect themselves. And so, fighting in war is nothing about I want to go kill people. It's about bringing peace. And then I think back to the 60s. There's a big slogan that anybody who lived during that generation remembers, make love, not war. What were they trying to do? They were trying to create this utopia. We'll get rid of all violence. We'll get rid of all of these bad things. We'll all just love each other. And everything will work out. Now, they kind of had some mixed up ideas. And I'm pretty sure that the drugs and promiscuity messed up their lives a little bit. I guarantee it. But the idea behind it, they wanted that to continue. They really wanted to live in a place where there was no violence, where there was no war. And if you think it's gone, if you think this idea with non-believers wanting these things of peace and love, just look at the bumper sticker in front of you that says coexist. You see those bumper stickers? It's got symbols for all the different religions that say coexist. What are they really trying to say? Well, no. That's not what they're trying to say. That's what we interpret. They're not trying to say they don't believe in anything. What they're saying is they want peace. They want people to stop fighting. They want people to stop living in conflict. They want it all to end so that people can live together in harmony. They want to have that peace. The problem is, peace comes at a price. Peace comes at a price. And the problem with most people is that they don't want to be told that they are part of the problem. It's okay to have peace, but don't take what's coming. It's okay to have love, but the minute you disrespect me, I hate you. So human nature goes against what Jesus taught us to be, because when he came and he said, I want you to live a selfless life, I want you to love others as though they are exactly like you. So that if you want to feed your family, you want to make sure that other person is able to feed their family. I want you to love people in such a way that everybody has everything that they need and the world is able to come together. Now that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But when I have to change, when it comes to me, when Jesus tells me, John, the lust of your eyes is causing you to steal from people what is not yours. It is causing you to become jealous of them when you shouldn't be. When you should rejoice in their good, you are becoming evil. I don't want to hear that. And when he tells me your lust of the flesh is causing you to cause harm to other people, that your seeking out to feel good is corrupting you and hurting the people in your life, I don't want to hear that. And when he tells me your pride is causing you to think that you're better than other people, when you think that you're somehow, because of where you're at, more valuable than another human being, and that is destroying them and you, I don't want to hear that. I want the love. I want the peace. But I don't want to have to change my life. And brothers and sisters, that's where the conflict comes. It comes when we are more concerned about getting what we want than honoring God. Paul talks about how this came about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18-2. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they whisperers, backbiters, fears of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, my sinful nature wants to deny any responsibility.
for the world around us. My sinful nature wants to say, it's that wicked man in Las Vegas. He's the one who created all the chaos in the world. My sinful nature wants to put it on somebody else. Somebody else is the one who created. Somebody else is the one who created. Not me. The reality is, each of us, as we choose ourselves over God, each of us, as we choose ourselves over others, become a part of the situation that takes away the peace and love and joy in this world. And so I started asking myself, John, look inside. And I asked myself, what if I actually live like Jesus asked me to live? What if I actually was willing to be offended? What if I actually was willing when somebody asked me for my coat to give me my shirt also? What if I truly love other people as much as I love myself and I truly sought to serve them? What would that look like? What would my world around me look like? I think it might look a little like this. Matthew 6, verses 8 to 10. And this man will therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven there's peace, there's love, there's joy. In heaven there's no more war. That is why this message is worth defending. That is why this message is worth teaching. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they knew the truth about this thing. They knew they had to, even though it created conflict in the church, even or in the community, even though they knew that this message was going to cause people to be divided, they still had to teach it. Why? Because they knew that there's only one way for love to fill the earth, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way for peace to fill the earth, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to find true joy in this world, and that is through Jesus Christ. This message is worth defending because even when the conflicts come, even when people fight you, resist you, and talk to you, you have a message of hope, the only hope in the world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the only way into eternity. I am the only way into peace. I want you to be my messengers. Go into all the world and teach this message. Share it because it's the only hope that mankind has. Now, some of you may be tempted to think, what's the point? What's the point of teaching the gospel message? Some people will believe, some people won't believe. What's the point? If people don't believe, they're going to hell. If they do believe, they're going to heaven. And, you know, people are who they are, and they're going to do what they're going to do. So what is the point of this gospel message? Why does it matter? It's because Jesus called you and me to be bringers of peace. In Matthew 5:9, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The way that you live your life is going to impact the world around you. If you seek to be like Christ, people will notice. It will impact their lives and it will bring about change. We are the only hope for bringing peace on earth. And when we choose not to share that message, when we choose not to present the gospel and to tell people, Jesus loves you. He died for you so that you can have peace and love.
trust in Christ? Are we the kind of people who want to change, who want things to be better, but aren't willing to accept our responsibility? Can we admit that it's our selfishness that's created the world we live in? Can we take responsibility for our part and come to God and say, I need your forgiveness? And can we be the kind of people who are willing to set ourselves aside and truly live by the core tenets of our faith, the greatest commandment we've ever given, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves? See, we have the greatest message in the world. It's the only message in all the world that matters, that Jesus saves. So what are we doing? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you for recording this message of your apostles and their journey. Lord, I just ask that we take this part, that we realize that as Christians, we're going to face conflict. Even when we're doing great things, there will be things that arise, and there will be people that resist and will fight against this message. Even though this message is everything that they want, everything that their soul yearns for. And Lord, I pray that we, as your people, will recognize that the conflict comes from selfishness. That it comes from us not wanting to accept our responsibility for the chaos in the world, not wanting to be held accountable for our choices. And Lord, where we have been wrong, we ask your forgiveness. Where we have come up short, we ask your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would lead us to be loving and selfless people, Lord. Because we know that you've entrusted us with the greatest message that mankind has ever known. And I just pray that we will seek to be the people that is worthy of that message and seek to honor you. I pray that you in Jesus Christ.